And we are in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11. We might make it all the way to verse 15, Hebrews 11. And this section is dealing with the coming kingdom. It's a really cool section. So Hebrews chapter 11, or it's Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 through verse 15. I did not have any brothers. I had two sisters. They were 5 years older than I. They were twins. It was always a very interesting childhood. It was the two of them against me constantly. And to make matters worse, I think my mother favored me over them. And so that created lots of problems. As someone has said, there is not enough time between now and the end of this universe to name all the ways in which my parents messed me up. And you can laugh and the congregation can say, amen. That is universally true. And so we start someplace with a big hole in our lives and our hearts and our souls. And then we start by faith realizing that our Heavenly Father is indeed the perfect parent. And He manages to comfort and fill in those gaping holes that we all arrived with at the end of adolescence. Sometimes people never come to the conclusion that they're messed up, which is always interesting. The alarm never goes off. They think, I'm fine, there's something wrong with everybody else, but I'm just fine, thank you very much. And of course, those folks create another generation of kids with serious problems, or their kids beat it out of them as time goes on. But I never had the benefit of a brotherhood. That was not part of my experience. I had sisters, and there were certain benefits to having sisters. I have yet to discover what any of those benefits are. But the sermon title today is The Benefit of the Brotherhood. And we do, even if you are like myself, without any brothers, we are part of a brotherhood, and we're part of a brotherhood with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, it starts in verse 11, and it talks about Christ in this capacity. Now the one, I'm in verse 11. So he's just come off of describing Christ as the author, the leader, the chief, the first one, the pioneer, the founder. And I settled on the field lieutenant of their salvation through suffering to have been brought to completion or perfection. That's verse 10. And the complex idea of that section is that Christ went where we will go if we follow him, and that our life and our death are part of his preparation for our future service in the millennium and eternity. So that's the foundation that he's laid. And last week was a very emotional sermon. The last two Sundays have been very emotional. I told Sarah, I says, I can't keep this up. We need to have a break in the level of intensity. And perhaps we will have a break in the level of intensity today and look at this passage without emotional eyes, but objectively, and see its importance to us. So verse 11, he is expanding. This is a reason why our field lieutenant did what he did and went through what he did, and so that the work that he does has laid the foundation for us to follow in his footsteps. But here he says, verse 11, for both the one sanctifying, this is a singular participle, the one sanctifying, that's a reference to Christ, and the ones being sanctified, that's plural, and it's all of us are all out of one. So I think what he means by this is that Christ, who is the one that's sanctifying us, setting us apart in this context, setting us apart for future service. Okay, as he comes to his kingdom, which is future, where we will rule over the world and all things will be subject and placed under the feet of mankind, including the animals and angels and the fish of the sea. Okay, you know, he talks to the fishes and tells them which they're in one sea, and he tells and will tell them which path to take to go out to the seas, plural. That's your Psalm 8. And of course, we don't see everything subjected, so this is future. But he is setting us apart for service. Now, it's real easy here to think, well, he's sanctifying us. This is a passage dealing with holiness. And sanctify does mean that. But in this context, I believe what he's talking about is that Christ has a set of responsibilities and duties that he's set apart to do in this coming kingdom, and so do you. And this is all out of one idea, namely God. We see this elsewhere, but here too, that all of this is out of God the Father's idea to bring everything into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, bring everything under his feet, including the last enemy, which is what? Death. And of course, death is not vanquished until the end of the millennium. And then everything will be submissive and under subjection to Christ. And we will be ruling and reigning with him. And we will be set apart for service, because we have followed our field lieutenant with his sufferings and his death, faith in him, being a sharer with him, the metachoi, lock arm with him into his coming kingdom. So the first part of verse 11 says that we are in a brotherhood with Christ. We're part of this with him. Let's look on. Because of which, is going back to the salvation of verse 10. I know that because it's a feminine gender, and the only thing that's feminine in the passage is salvation. So he's giving a parenthetical sentence here that the ones sanctifying and the ones being sanctified are all part of this program, because of which salvation, because of the grounds of this salvation, because of which he is not ashamed, brothers, to be calling them. So the salvation in verse 10 is not justification by faith. It is millennial salvation, one of the five uses of the word sozo. And some of you obsessive compulsive are going to see if you can remember all five. It means to get out of jail, to be delivered. It means to be justified, to be declared righteous. The majority used is to be delivered from the power of sin as a believer. That's the majority use that you find. Your experience when you walk by faith in the power of the Spirit. Ultimately, you will have salvation or deliverance from even the presence of sin. Okay, that'll be salvation par excellence. And then there's this fifth term, which is millennial salvation. So the world itself is groaning together, waiting for salvation or deliverance from the curse of sin, which will be lifted in the millennium, and then which in the new heavens and the new earth will be done away with. But here he says, because of this salvation, the one who is sanctifying, setting us all apart for himself and for service with him, is not ashamed to be calling us brothers. Now just stop and think about this for a minute. Who's your brother?
Jesus.
You know, ladies, any of you have an older brother? Let me see your hands. Anybody? Okay. Did they watch out for you? Did they protect you? If they're good brothers, they did. You know, why are you dating him? He's a scumbag. Stay away from him. You see this in Song of Solomon, where Shunammite surpasses all her brothers. And when Solomon takes her home at the end of that wonderful play about dating, courtship, marriage, problems in the marriage, and then taking her home to see her family, and the people up in the verdant area of Israel up north, they say, who is this that's coming up from the valleys? Why, it's the Shunammite. Who's that funny looking guy on her arm? Oh, that's the King of Kings, Solomon. You know, it's her story. But while they're at her home, her brothers get together and say, can you believe how far our sister is? We thought she'd never, ever even get married. And now she's married to the king. And how does the story end? Do y'all remember that? Solomon, because of Shunammite, gives all of her brothers a wonderful inheritance and packages of land on behalf of the king. He takes good care of them. But it's, you have an elder brother. I have an elder brother. At last, someone to look out for me and keep the bullies away. Now, I used my sisters in that capacity. There was a guy when we were in eighth grade, and I was in eighth grade, and he was over 6 feet, and he was built. I was skinny as a rail. You know, I looked like a Volkswagen with the doors open, round head, ears out here. I didn't know you weren't supposed to sleep on them. That was a problem. Figured that out in high school, but you know, I was so skinny. And this guy, you know, he was just a real knucklehead to me. And so he came over to the farm one time, and I said to him, his name was Kevin, I said, you know, my sister could beat you up. And, you know, and boy, he fell for that hook. He wasn't smart, but he was strong. He said, oh, no, she couldn't. And my sister Marlene looks at him and said, yeah, I could. No, you couldn't. And so they fought it out. And she absolutely pinned his ears to where he was on the ground saying, uncle, uncle, uncle. You know, that was how you got out of things. Pat the ground, uncle, uncle, uncle. And she said, you want to go a second time? No. And he treated me respectfully from then on. And in the weirdest twist of fate that ever could happen, he ended up buying the house next door to my sister Charlene on 15th Avenue. And I didn't know it until after my sister had passed away. And I'm there, and I see him, and I recognize him. You know, it's been 50 years, and there he is. And he still treated me with respect. It was a lifelong lesson. But we have this older brother. He's not a field lieutenant. He's not a pioneer. He's not a president. He's not a founder. He's looking for terms to describe Jesus to you. And here he says, yeah, he's all of those things, but he's your brother. He has got your back. And he's in this with you. The ones sanctifying and the ones being sanctified are all part of this project. So you're in a relationship with Christ that does not have good words to describe it. It's not a partnership. It's a family. But it's a working family that's marching towards a single goal where your elder brother, do you know what Zechariah calls him? The king of the whole earth. That's who he is. And you're attached to him. Your older brother is not only going to watch out for you, he is going to be the king of the whole earth. And you have decided at this point to put your hat in the ring with him through faith. So that's why I wanted to spend time with this verse 11. So I said, I don't know how far we'll get, because I really don't appreciate or feel the significance of having a famous relative. Okay? Now, if I ask for a show of hands of infamous relatives, we all would have our arms. Well, it's a good Christmas letter when nobody's in jail, okay? But this is something that is like you having as the King of England someone that was in your family. Okay? It's a whole different concept. I don't know what it's like to be related to royalty. I once shook Governor Bush's hand. Okay, we went down to the state capitol and they put us in a hotel and they wined and dined us and they had one handler assigned to Sarah and myself and Amy, and we had an audience with the governor and they took our pictures and they took Amy's picture with Governor Bush and Sarah and me with Amy, and he shook our hand and then they moved us. You know, I met him twice. Once when he owned the Rangers. And I said, would you sign my hat for me? So I had, you know, a Byron Nelson hat. It's the closest I've ever come to anybody famous. But my brother is the king of the whole earth. And we're working together towards that goal and that future construction of what it's going to be like. How cool is that? And so your personal faith in Jesus and your sacrifice to him will be remembered. He's not a man, says Hebrews, that he would forget your labor of love. Do you ever do something? You say, okay, Lord, I would never do this, but I love you and I'm going to do it. What better motivation is there than doing something out of a heart of love for the Lord Jesus? Isn't that the motivation? Your heart love sacrifices are not going to be forgotten. Now, we all get old. We don't remember our brothers and sisters. They don't remember. Age comes along. But Christ is not like that. So let's look at these verses 12 and 13 where he deals with this. Look at verse 12. He's not afraid to be calling them or ashamed to be calling them brothers, saying, now here is what he is going to be saying when he comes into his celebration ceremony. So your faith and your love sacrifices will be celebrated. This is verses 12 and 13. When he becomes the king of the whole earth, he is going to have a grand and glorious celebration. In fact, it lasts 75 days, according to Daniel, in the timeline that Daniel gives in chapter 12. And Daniel, in the classic mitotis of Scripture, the classic understatement of those who come to the 75th day, will be glad. You know, this is the classic understatement. This is the celebration of all time. I am not a connoisseur of Star Wars. Do I have anybody that's a real follower of Star Wars, the series? Mr. Marvin, are you a Star Wars fan? Okay. That first movie came out in like 1977. Sarah and I were married in 75. I'm glad I remembered that date. And we took my parents in Phoenix to go see Star Wars because we thought this was really cool. My mom and dad came out, and then my mom said, all dumb. Didn't make sense. Didn't connect with that generation in any way, shape, or form. All those funky looking aliens and they could not comprehend series of universes, and I mean, they couldn't see why my generation thought this is really, really cool. But that first movie that came out, and this the celebration scene at the end, do you remember it?
Yeah.
And the music, and the celebration, the destruction of the Death Star. That's nothing. That's nothing. You're going towards a celebration like that. That is incredible. This was just stuff somebody made up. This is the real stuff. And again, verse saying, I will declare, meaning to announce your name to my brothers in the midst of the assembly. He's not talking about now. He's talking about in the assembly of the celebration in his kingdom when he is king of the whole earth. And he's going to recognize you by name. And more than that, look at your text. Now there's a terrible translation here. I will sing a hymn, a song of praise to you. This is not you singing to God. This is God, Christ, singing to you. This is straight out of the Old Testament. Isaiah, Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17. I can't believe they don't even put this in the margins. The Lord thy God in the midst of you is mighty, mighty. He will save and rejoice over you with what? Singing. We even have a chorus about that. So this is Christ. I'm sure he's going to be a tenor, right, Paul? He's going to sing a song of celebration over you, and you're going to listen to him while he, your older brother, your pioneer, your field lieutenant, celebrates the victory of his slaughter of all of the kings of the earth and the Antichrist himself. Verse 13, and again, emphatic, I will, and I love this term that he uses, it's pytho, and it's in the perfect tense, meaning that this is going to be something, because it's future, I will have confidence over him, upon him, in him. Prepositions are odd in every language. And again, verse 13, this elder brother now, as he is in his kingdom, is going to put his trust, dependence, reliance, his confidence in you. You're a battle-tested, proven warrior. And you've fought this battle with the one who is now king of the earth. Now this term pytho, it is different than pistuo. Pistuo means to believe. Pistis means to have faith. Believe, faith. That means to accept something as true. And so when you hear people talking about you need to depend, rely, put your confidence in Jesus so that you'll go to heaven, they've got the wrong nomenclature. Wouldn't it be interesting to study that term and find that it's never used in soteriological contexts? Because if people actually studied it, they change what they're saying. You do not put your trust, depend, rely, and put your confidence in Jesus to go to heaven. You believe in him and his work that he did on your behalf. See the difference? If I say to you, have you trusted in Jesus? Where's your focus? I don't know, do I have the right kind of trust, dependence, reliance? No, but faith is external. It's objective. Outside of the streets of Jerusalem, Jesus, the God-man, died for your sins and rose again. Why did he die? I believe he died for me. He died to pay for my sins. See how it's external and objective and simple? Come, look, taste, see, drink. It's easy. But this concept of pytho is a different term. And so Christ uses it, you know, there's this guy, he's a strong man and he's got armaments in which he is trusting. He's trusting himself, he's trusting his armaments. But a stronger man comes along and vanquishes him and removes him and all the armaments in which he had trusted. Isn't that a great illustration? But you can see why that term can never be used for justification. Because Abraham didn't rely, depend, put his confidence in Jesus. He believed in him. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. He's going to forgive my sins. He's going to give me everlasting life. Because that's what he said he'd do. But here it's pytho. And as we arrive in Christ's kingdom now, he will put his confidence in you. And it's a perfect tense, meaning this is the beginning. He will put his confidence, his trust, his dependence, his reliance upon you, because you will worship and serve him throughout the millennium and throughout all eternity. Isn't that amazing and cool? Okay, so, and again, I, the king of the whole world, will have confidence upon him. And behold, I and the children whom God gave to me, these are my children that God gave to me. So your faith and your sacrifice of love will be celebrated and be rewarded throughout all eternity. I'm going to stop there because I want to spend more time than I have this morning on verses 14 and 15. I had initially thought, you know, that's the problem. I sit in my study and I think, oh, I'm going to get all this done. And then I get here and I see your interest and you're following along. But verses 14 and 15 deal with the sharing of the life of Christ so that we can share in his resurrection life. And I want to leave that for another Sunday and just end here with the benefits of brotherhood. The benefits of brotherhood is that your brother is going to be the king of the whole earth, and he will reward your faith and your love sacrifices. Those will be established. They will be celebrated. It will result in eternal rewards. And this future becomes the motivation now for you not to lose step with Christ. That's the danger. That the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things, they lure us away from lockstep walking with our elder brother towards his coming kingdom. You know, the tabloids, I don't know if we have tabloids anymore. I haven't been to a grocery store. Thankful to Sarah for doing that. But we used to have tabloids that highlighted all the problems of the monarchy. Oh, this person's upset with that person. It's, you know, reading fodder. My mother, being Canadian, followed all things of British royalty. So she had Queen Elizabeth dolls that she played with and so forth. Followed all of that. Not so much for me. But it would be terrible if your brother becomes the king of England and you had a falling out with him and fought over this or over that. So don't lose sight of who you are following now. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not here, he's absent, but by his Spirit, he is leading you to follow his leadership and getting you ready for eternal service. Father, we thank you for the way in which you give to us truth.